At the beginning of the year, I began a series of messages on the Ten Commandments and got through two of those messages, and then other circumstances came along which seemed to prompt and lead in other directions. But I want to return to that series this morning, not in sequential order. Sequential order would take us to the first or second commandment, and I want instead to leap ahead to the sixth commandment this morning. And I trust that in the course of the message, you will recognize why we are going to commandment number six of the Ten Commandments today. The sixth commandment is this: thou shalt not kill. Pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? There are no questions about what that means, thou shalt not kill. And yet, as we look at the whole of Scripture and recognize the various applications of this principle, we find that there is much more instruction in that commandment than simply not to take a knife to your neighbor's throat. And we want to consider together those instructions this morning. And so I have put them on the notes, if you have a copy of them, in five different points. There could be 25 different points, but five is what we're looking at today. And the first of those points is this: what is forbidden and what is commanded by the sixth commandment? Number one, do not kill another human being. We are not to kill, except in those cases which Scripture affirms, the case of public justice for the capital penalty against criminals is given by God not only as a means to discourage others from repeating that action, but also as a means to sanitize society and undergird civilization. Thus, as soon as the waters of the flood had receded and Noah and his family and the animals had come out of the ark, Noah built an altar and worshiped God, and God there made a covenant with Noah. And one of the elements of that covenant was the establishment of human government. And one of the precepts by which that government was to be ordered is this: whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And it is the call for governments, which are ordained of God, to execute criminals who have taken the life of another person. And so Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, speaking of the need for us to be in submission to the powers that be, says of human government, it beareth not the sword in vain. And so as punishment for the crime of taking another life, and for the protection of the citizenry, policemen and judges and armed forces are established and authorized by God to use force, even if it is the force of taking a human life. But that is the extent of it, and that is not a violation of the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, forbids homicide, murder of any kind. And thus we must stress as well, who would have thought that this would need to be stressed in the past history of our nation, that abortion is prohibited by the First Amendment. It is the taking of a human life. And while the authorities and intellectual and political elites of our land, who have booted God out of their thinking, proclaim the rights of a woman over her reproductive freedom, yet her freedom ends the moment she has conceived an infant for whom she is now accountable before God. And the taking of that infant's life is the taking of a human life, and it is prohibited by the command, thou shalt not kill. And you see, the prohibition of the commandment, thou shalt not kill, It's not to be seen as a mere singular restriction upon human liberty. It is the protection of human existence. God has forbidden all people not to kill you. And thus, in this sixth commandment, we have a protection for everyone. Thou shalt not kill. But a second thing to be recognized concerning this commandment is that we are not to do anything that would provide for the destruction of another person. We are not to do that which will put others at unnecessary risk. A risk which may result in the death of another person, we dare not present to them or to ourselves. We live cautiously with a conscientious realization that we have a responsibility to guard the safety of other people. And this is borne out throughout the Old Testament and the New. God, who gave this commandment, expounded upon it to Moses with these instructions from Deuteronomy chapter 22. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement or a fence of sorts for thy roof. The roofs in those structures were flat roofs upon which people could ascend to catch the evening breeze, perhaps. When thou buildest a house, then thou shalt make a battlement for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man should fall from thence. Thus one building a house had a duty to put in place certain guards to protect the life of others. And if he didn't, and a person suffered injury or fell, he bore that responsibility. And so today, construction sites are appropriately fenced off to the public in order to protect their safety. And that concept in our own American culture finds its roots in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And then there was another commandment in Exodus chapter 21, an application of this very precept, thou shalt not kill. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit, or shall be free of liability. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. There's a saying I understand in law that every dog has one bite. That means if you have a dog and he bites someone, you are not liable unless he's bitten someone before and you are aware of it and you didn't properly restrain him or cage him in. That is the concept, again, that goes right back to this precept from the scripture, thou shalt not kill. If a man had a bull and that bull had been known to be unpredictable and threatening and had injured someone before, the second time he injures or kills, the owner is responsible, to the point that if that bull kills someone, the owner is to be put to death. Which shows us that the command, thou shalt not kill, includes being careful not to put people at risk. Thus, it would be a violation of the sixth commandment for me to drive down the highway at 100 miles an hour, swerving in and out of traffic, where I could very well cause an accident. And any other number of things you might point to as examples of carelessness that puts other people at risks that is not for us to engage in, but to avoid at all costs. For the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. A third instruction from the sixth commandment, do not destroy anyone by slander, gossip, or lies. And here, the sixth commandment can be shown to intersect with that commandment that says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. A false witness would be to witness against a man falsely in court, by which his own life is jeopardized. Perhaps he suffers capital punishment because of a false testimony of a false witness. We are to speak the truth. And we are to speak in such a manner as does not destroy a person's reputation. A person can continue to live physically, but the effect he may have had in various circles and communications and contexts rendered as good as dead because of slander that is hurled falsely against him. And thus, a slander which diminishes a person's respectability and the view of his integrity takes from him a valid and legitimate part of his life. And it is forbidden by the commandment, thou shalt not kill, neither with knife nor with two-edged tongue. Are we to attack a person? For to do so in either case violates the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Fourth, we are not to rage in anger against anyone. The Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, simply means empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And in this context, to call a person a fool was not simply to speak of mental simplicity, but indeed of spiritual and character deficiency and defect. And the teaching our Lord is giving is this: that anger, which suddenly bursts forth like a fire in a haystack and blazes with such heat, and rails out against people, whether with knife or with tongue, is a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. It comes from no less an authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. That the commandment, thou shalt not kill, includes this: you are not to be rashly angry and raging against another. For how many murders have been the byproduct of the loss of temper and a rage which comes against another? And thus, it is not to be that humans rage against one another. Much more could be said. I want to direct you for just a minute to what I think to be a very helpful discussion of this by one of the great Puritan writers, Thomas Watson, who published in the year 1692 a book on the Ten Commandments. He gives 12 ways in which the sixth commandment can be violated. I'll not go through all of them, but follow as I go through a few of them. It can be violated with the hand, as Joab killed Abner, or Amasa, he smote him in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels. It can be violated, second, with the mind. Malice is mental murder. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3:15. To malign another and wish evil upon him in the heart is murdering him. Third, the commandment can be violated with the tongue, by speaking so to prejudice another and causing him to be put to death. Thus the Jews killed the Lord of life when they inveighed against him and accused him falsely to Pilate. It can be violated with the pen. Thus David killed Uriah by writing to Joab to, quote, set Uriah in the forefront of the battle. Though the Ammonite's sword cut off Uriah, yet David's pen was the cause of his death, and therefore the Lord tells David by the prophet Nathan, thou hast killed Uriah. The sixth commandment can be violated by plotting another's death. Thus, though Jezebel did not lay her own hands upon Naboth, yet because she contrived his death and caused two false witnesses to swear against him and bring him within the compass of treason, she was the murderer. The sixth commandment can be violated by having an intention to kill another. As Herod, under pretense of worshiping Christ, would have killed him. So when Saul made David go against the Philistines, he designed that the Philistines should have killed him. Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Here, he was intentionally the murderer, or would-be murderer. The sixth commandment can be violated by consenting to another's death. As Saul to the death of Stephen, he wrote, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, Acts 22:20. He that gives consent is accessory to the murder. Again, the sixth commandment can be violated by not hindering the death of another when it is in our power. Pilate knew Christ was innocent. I find no fault in him, he said, but did not hinder his death. Therefore he was guilty, washing his hands in water, which could not wash away the guilt of Christ's blood. The sixth commandment can be violated by unmercifulness, by taking away that which is necessary for the support of life, as to take away the tools or utensils by which a man gets his living. No man shall take the upper or the nether millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life, Deuteronomy 24:6. Or by helping him when he is ready to perish, you may be the death, or by not helping one when he is ready to perish, you may be the death of another, as well as not relieving him as by offering him violence. And finally, one may violate the sixth commandment by not executing the law upon capital offenders. A felon, having committed six murders, the judge may be said to be guilty of five of them because he did not execute the felon for his first offense. Thus, I trust we see the broad reaches and depths of reach of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But then a fifth instruction we gain from it is this. The sixth commandment would have us do all that is within our power to protect human life, to love mankind, to do good to to all men. And so, the hypocrite asked Jesus, "What's the greatest of the commandments? How might I have eternal life?" And as we've read this morning the account of the Good Samaritan, Christ told the inquirer that he needed to keep the law, love the Lord his God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, and his neighbor as himself. But the one who had come to Christ only to ensnare him by his words comes back with the retort, "So who is my neighbor?" And our Lord proceeds to give that famous parable of the Good Samaritan. The man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, a treacherous route to take, and thieves overtook him. They robbed him of all that he had. They stripped away his clothing. They left him lying half dead and dying by the roadside. And along came the pious of Israel, the one who should have been the most aggressive in upholding the law of God, a priest who, when he saw ahead of him what lay beside the road, went away around and did not approach him to help. And so he was not being neighborly. He was not loving his neighbor. He was, in fact, violating the sixth commandment as well. For he could see there were problems there that cried out for a need, and he was unwilling to lift his hand or walk across the street to help. And he is followed not long thereafter by another of the pious class of Israel, one of the Levites, who, seeing the man in his affliction, deliberately takes steps to avoid and appear as if he has not seen him and walk past without helping him at all. These two, whom it would seem would be at the front of the line of those entering heaven, were exhibiting a disdain for human life and an unwillingness to aid in any way, shape, or form, and thus were violating many of the commandments, the sixth being one of them. Then came a Samaritan. This Samaritan, disdained by the Jews as being something of a mongrel human being, if that at all. And the Samaritan, who to all of the Jews, the priest and the Levite, would have been not simply at the back of the line for entrance into heaven, but in another line for entrance into hell. That Samaritan, seeing the man in his need, hastened to his side, took his own oil and his own wine to pour into the gashes and lacerations that he had suffered in the brutal attack. The alcohol from the wine would certainly have some medicinal quality for the sanitization of the wounds, the oil for the help of his healing. And he picked the poor man up because the man could not pick himself up, and placed him upon his donkey and took him to the nearest inn, where he spent the rest of his day there caring for this man and endeavoring to nurse him back to wholeness. And the next day, when he had to go on his business, but the man was not yet in any condition to travel, the Samaritan went to the innkeeper and said to him, "Here's pay for what I have already cost. I will return and pay the rest for him when I'm able." And so it was evident that the Samaritan was the one who was heeding God's law, who was watching out for the good of others, who was doing everything he could to stand between the victim of the robbery and death. And keeping death away from him was his purpose. That is heeding the sixth commandment. Consequently, we have been out of this sanctuary for what, 8 weeks now? And yes, the state made the ruling that there were not to be meetings of more than 10 people, which we were obeying, but that is not why the decision was made not to meet. The decision not to meet was made before the state had issued that ruling on the advice of a God-fearing physician who is also a pastor, and the advice of another physician I had spoken to, where it would appear that the very best course of action in an effort to slow the spread of the disease is to have small groups, not larger assemblies. And so the decision was made then, we'll not meet. A decision was made upon the best information that was available. And I know the information that has been available has been contradictory and misdirected, and who can believe what we are being told? But, when one of the first businesses they closed down was, of all things, the bars, I knew they were taking it seriously, because that's the last place they would want to close. And when I heard that the bars were being closed by the governor, I thought to myself, something's going on that we need to pay attention to. Whoever heard of the government shutting down the bars? That's where all of the legislators spend their evenings. And thus, we've been going so many weeks parted, and we gather today, and it's very evident we believe in the doctrine of separation, isn't it? We sit apart, we limit the number who can come, we wear face masks when in proximity to others, we'll not shake hands, we'll sanitize the building after you leave today, because it is a duty of God's people to be sensitive to the health and well-being of everyone that they can. And though we do not always have the perfect and absolute reliable information, we must rely upon the information that we have. And the consensus seems to be that this is the best course of action for public health, and therefore what we are doing is also an effort to heed the sixth commandment, that things not spread further. You and I, most of us, have enjoyed very good health thus far through this pandemic. I spoke with my son-in-law, John Cope, who is a respiratory therapist coordinator at Johns Hopkins Hospital. The intensive care has been filled with patients suffering horribly and placed upon ventilators. I read the account of one who had gone through the process and had recovered, who described the conditions she endured with this illness. And while it would appear that most of the people who contract the virus are not becoming ill as a result, yet that smaller percentage that is becoming ill, some of them indeed are becoming very, very ill. And she described the difficulty in breathing and how it felt like she was drowning. Have you ever tried to imagine what it might feel like to be drowning? We breathe with ease and we take it for granted. But when breath begins to be cut short, as mine was wearing that mask a few minutes ago after climbing the steps over here, we feel it. We notice it quickly, and the shorter it is cut, the greater notice we have. And the panic begins to rise within, and the mode of existence becomes one of terror. This is happening to people from this disease as we speak. And Jonathan tells me that they were so overloaded with people on ventilators there that they did not have enough respiratory therapy staff to care for them. And so they had to take other specialists, anesthesiologists, for example, who, because surgeries were suspended, were not needed to put patients under for the operation, and quickly try to retool them to run a respirator, a ventilator, and care for patients in such distress as they had not cared for before. It is an ugly scene. truly the people of God especially, should do all that we can to help stand between death and its victims or would-be victims in the midst of this pandemic. And then I spoke with Pam Purdy this week. Pam, again, is one of us who is, for many years, a nurse in the neonatal intensive care unit at the University of Maryland Hospital in Baltimore. I had never considered the thought that pregnancy is an underlying medical condition, but it has proven to be during this pandemic, so that women who are with child by their very condition are made more susceptible to this virus. And consequently, the intensive care unit, which is overrun with patients from the disease, houses many expectant mothers as well, some of them put in a medicinal coma that they might be put upon a ventilator to save their lives. And unknown to them, while asleep, medicinally, the baby is born. There are no family members there to see the new mother or to see the new baby. And as soon as the baby is born, it is grasped by a neonatal intensive care nurse and rushed to the neonatal intensive care center, where it is immediately put in isolation lest it infect other babies. And a number of the babies being born under those circumstances test COVID positive. We don't see that. We are not seeing the ugliness of this disease. We do know, however, as of this morning, there have been 30 people in Harford County die from the disease. We cannot argue with death. We know that in the state of Maryland, as of this morning, there had been 1,970 die. We know that nationwide, as of this morning, there have been almost 89,000 die. It is probably past that number now. Do you know how many 89,000 is? If you have been in Camden Yards to see the Baltimore Orioles play, that fills Camden Yards twice. That many nationally have died from the disease, and worldwide, 310,000 have died. As now, I understand well over 4 million have been diagnosed. How many others not diagnosed? Thus, we mask, we distance, we suspend assembly, we curtail services. We have two if we must in order to accommodate those who will come. Because the Sixth Commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." And among the many things that that means, this is prominent, and especially now, we do everything that we can to protect the life of ourselves and of others. But I'm not finished, for there is a fulfillment of that command that we must consider as we part. None fulfilled the sixth commandment more gloriously or completely than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Thus, when Christ was on earth, wherever he encountered death, he overtook its power and reversed its effects and relieved those who had been taken captive by it. He entered the town of Nain, where a poor widow was burying her only son, and the son was brought to life by the touch of the Savior, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came to Jesus saying, "Come and heal my daughter." And when Christ arrived, the daughter was dead, but not for long. And outside the tomb of Lazarus, our Lord cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And he couldn't stay in the tomb. He was still bound with grave clothes that would forbid him walking out. Thus, he was catapulted like a cannonball out of the mouth of that tomb. and stood living among them, and Jesus had to tell those around, loose him and let him go. And they are recorded later as having sat down together for a meal. And then the one who brought those to life came to life himself, as death could not hold its prey, Jesus, my Savior, as he came alive out of the tomb. And you see, by Christ's own death and resurrection, he slew death. Death died in the death and resurrection of Christ. And the command, thou shalt not kill, could not be fulfilled any more greatly or fully or gloriously than it was when Christ rose from the dead. And because he lives, all of those who are in Christ shall live forevermore. This I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the law fulfilled to its fullest. For he came not to destroy the law and the prophet, but to fulfill the law and the prophet. And he did so in his resurrection, which guarantees that he as the first fruits will be followed by those who are Christ at his coming. Therefore, the text continues. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the keeping of the sixth commandment being a part of that. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we stand together? We thank thee, O Lord our God, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We thank thee that the law which forbids murder was overcome in obedience and fulfilled beyond its measure in Christ, who reverses death. We thank thee that we are made partakers of his life by grace, and pray that each soul here might know that partaking to the fullest. And as we depart this place of worship today, we ask not that thou wouldst go with us, but rather that we might go with thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.